We've been studying Luke's Gospel for a number of months, and we've come to Luke chapter 7, verses 18 to 35, and it deals with the subject of doubt and the subject of the believer's doubt. We're going to consider John the Baptist and how he doubted. I've been reading a book, and in early 2000, it was actually 2003, the co-pastor of a Grace Baptist church in Southport lost his little girl. She was only 10 years old. Can you imagine what it's like to lose a young child? Some of you have maybe lost close family members and you know the agony of heart and soul. What is it like to lose a little 10-year-old girl? This is his firstborn. The pastor, his name was Duvin Williams. Some of you will know him. He studied at Cardiff University, English Literature. He met his wife, and his wife met at the Aberystwyth Conference, and he was called into the ministry. He calls his little girl the Sunflower Girl. They often had holidays in Tenby with another couple. That was their favourite place to go, but after many years of rain in Tenby, they decided to go to France. And in France, they saw a wonderful field of sunflowers. They'd never seen them before, and it filled their hearts with joy. Their little girl, the oldest, was there. They had three children with them, and she was so happy. And they thought of her as their little sunflower girl. Now, what happened? One day, she came home from school. She was due to do her grade one exam, piano exam, and she had a terrible pain in her head. And they didn't think too much of it. They thought, well, maybe she'll get through her piano exam, but they couldn't take her. They rushed her off to hospital. Well, first the doctor, then to the hospital. And she had a brain aneurysm. And after 10 days, their little 10-year-old had gone to be with the Lord. She trusted in Jesus. She was the Lord's child. But those 10 days were 10 days of agony. They were trusting that God would heal her. They wondered whether that was the Lord's purpose. People were praying. Maybe people at Tabor were praying at that time. I'm sure those of you who knew of it were praying for that little girl. People were praying from all over the world, but it wasn't to be. And as a result, Duvin and his wife Caroline went into deep depression. He was able to minister. He said that's one thing God enabled him to do. But he just didn't seem to be able to hold a conversation with anybody. And the grief was absolutely overwhelming. They wondered whether they would ever smile again. They were in the shadow of the valley of death, and it was desperate. Now, the book is a very honest book, and it tells you of all that they went through. At one point, Caroline was so low, she said to Duvin, I wonder if there is a heaven, and I wonder if our little girl is in heaven. She began to doubt. And they said the only thing that kept them going was the word of God and the promises in God's word. Now, I want us to consider John the Baptist. John the Baptist was in a terrible time of darkness. He'd been a champion of the faith. He'd been very bold. And he found himself in prison. Imagine he was eating just bread and water. And he was seeing just the four walls. Every day, occasional visitors were given to him. And in this dark time, he wondered if Jesus really was the Messiah. He began to have doubts, and so he sent two of his disciples to ask questions of Jesus. Now, the passage this morning is going to deal with the question of doubt. All Christians pass through times of deep doubt. But he's also going to deal with the question, are you trusting in Jesus as your saviour? You see, here, this wasn't rank unbelief. This wasn't cynicism. This wasn't somebody who was just deliberately deciding not to obey the truth and not to believe the truth and not to accept the truth. This was somebody just struggling with the truth, with all their heart they believed it, and wanting to continue to believe the truth that Jesus is the Messiah, the one who he said he was, but because of circumstances, life crumbling all around him, having difficulty in believing. And surely at that time, Satan was capitalizing on John's circumstances. So let's look at this passage. We're going to consider struggling with doubt. Remember John the Baptist, being a great preacher. He preached things that nobody else had preached. He's seen that Jesus was the Lamb of God. He understood something of the truth that he was to be the sacrifice of God to atone for the sins of the world. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That was his message. He also understood that God was a God who was holy and would judge all rebellious sinners. And he preached this, that the axe was already at the root of the tree. He believed that God's judgment was near and all who rejected God would be judged by him. He preached things about the righteousness of God and the kingdom of God. He was prepared to stand up for truth no matter how much it cost him. He was willing to stand up against King Herod and tell him that he ought not to have taken his brother's wife. And for that he ended up in prison. This man was a courageous preacher. The crowds had come out of Jerusalem and all Judea to hear him preaching. Many had been baptized by him in the river Jordan. He was a man who spent a lot of time in the wilderness alone with God, receiving revelation, praying to God. A man who knew God in a very deep and intimate way. And yet now, he finds himself in prison. And the months go by. And there seems to be unrealized expectations in his heart. It seems to be that all of his hopes are dashed. You see, we would think that maybe he considered that the kingdom of God was coming in a different way than he expected. He expected the kingdom of God to come in that Christ would be there ruling in Jerusalem. The enemies of God would be put up under his feet straight away. He said that the axe was at the root, God's wrath was coming, and expected judgment upon all of God's enemies straight away. He remembered all the promises of the Messiah, that the prisoner would be set free, and he's found in prison. Maybe he's taken that verse literally and not spiritually. And circumstances are such that Herod, the wicked man, is still in his position and he can't understand it. Why do the wicked prosper? Here's a man who has drinking parties, who's involved in all sorts of debauchery and immorality, and he continues. And the servant of God is locked up and he's left to rot in prison. Why hasn't the Lord Jesus come to deliver him? If he is the Messiah, the one who says that he will set the captive free, why has he not set John free? John stood for righteousness. He stood for truth. He was a man who was prepared to risk all, but why had God not come and delivered him? And why had the judgment of God not fallen upon his enemies? John was confused, and John was disorientated. As a proverb says, that the heart deferred, or hope deferred, makes the heart sick. Is that not true of you and me? Just on a normal sense, when all your dreams are broken, when all your hopes are dashed, when you have deep disappointments in life, you are hoping and expecting for something and it never happened. That can leave you in a dark position. Sometimes you can be left with many doubts in your heart, and you wonder why. You've sought to be faithful to God, you've sought to honour God, you've had desires and expectations and things haven't come to pass. Many a time is because your hopes and your expectations weren't what God wanted for you and weren't his plans for you. Or maybe it wasn't his timing for you. You see, Christ is the Messiah. And one day he will come again to judge the living and the dead. And one day there will be the day of his wrath and all of his enemies will be destroyed. But John hadn't understood this wasn't the time. Now was the time of salvation. Now was the time of forgiveness. This was the time of delay and the time of love. And he couldn't understand what was going on. Now the godly can be plagued at times with great doubts. If you read John Bunyan's testimony and all the doubts that he went through, if you read the book Grace Abounding, or just get hold of the little book My Sunflower Girl and read what Dovan and his wife went through. Eventually the Lord called them to be missionaries in Italy. Now they've come back and he's a minister near to Chester. It's important that we realise that Christians can face real doubt, every one of us. Just read the book of Job and read all of his questionings of God in the midst of such suffering. Read also of Elijah and how he questioned the goodness of God, how he just wanted to die. Elijah had used up all of his energy. He was prepared to be a champion of God. There he was, upon that mountain, challenging the prophets of Baal. He's seen God work in mighty acts, but still Jezebel and a wicked husband prevailed. Still God's people seemed to be in unbelief. He wondered if there were any true servants of God left. God had to tell him, I've still reserved 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal, but he couldn't see it. He felt that he was the only one left and he wanted to die. Sometimes you can be in a very dark situation. You're not understanding God's purposes. You don't know why God is not acting as you expect him to act. And you're depressed. Now here we have John in verses 18 and 19. And this is what we read. Then the disciples of John reported to him concerning all things. And John called two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus saying, are you the coming one? Or do we look for another? He'd heard reports. He'd heard the report of the healing of the centurion's servant. But that wasn't enough for him. He'd heard the report of the raising of the son of the widow of Nain. But that still wasn't enough for him. He still couldn't get over his fears. And so he calls his disciples and he says, go and ask Jesus the question. Are you the coming one or do we look for another? Now some speculate and say John couldn't have been doubting. Because it doesn't say that he was doubting. And how would a man who loved God and served God be in a position of doubt? What he's doing here is actually just sending his two disciples for their benefit. That they would be confirmed that Jesus was the Messiah, that though John was in prison and would surely be beheaded or die in prison, it didn't matter. They needed to know that they were disciples of Jesus, not disciples of John. And so he's sending them for their benefit, that they would hear and see from his own lips and hear the things that he's saying and see the things that he's doing themselves and be confirmed in their own strength. And I understand that point of view. Of course, John was concerned that they would be strengthened in faith. But the very fact that Jesus sends them back and says in verse 22, go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, imply that it was John who was doubting. And when we read verse 23, the words of Jesus, this confirms to us that it was John who was doubting. Jesus says, blessed is he who is not offended because of me. John was offended. There was a stumbling block. Why isn't Jesus acting as he thought he would, as the Messiah is expected him to act? He was offended, and Jesus said, blessed is he who was not offended because of me. John, this great man of God, was going through deep doubt. What about you? What about me? Have you gone through those times yet? Have you gone through several times? If you haven't, you'll probably go in the future. You see, the devil hates Christians. And the devil is a roaring lion seeking whom he will devour and who he will seek to devour. And if you're going through a hard time in life and you're depressed or you're low or everything seems to be going wrong or you're in an isolated position, when you're on your own and there's nobody around you to encourage you, it's often at those times when the devil comes. When Jesus was alone and in the wilderness, that's when the devil came to tempt him. And he'll seek to say things like this: is God really good? Is God really kind? Is his word really true? Can you really trust his word? We sang in that second hymn, a glimpse of glory would drive all fears away. But John didn't seem to have any glimpse of glory. We sang in our second hymn that in the deepest pit we'll find him there. But John, it was as if he couldn't find the Lord in the deepest pit when he was in that deep dungeon. But God was there, and his hopes would revive. And he did just the right thing. He went to Jesus via his servants. And that's the biggest clue for you and for me. When we're in a dark time, the most important thing is this, is that we go to Jesus. We tell him all our fears. We tell him all our doubts. We tell him all our struggles. We go to Jesus. And he will hear us. And he will give us the answer that we need. So that's John struggling with doubt. But let's now consider overcoming doubt. Are you the coming one? Is the question. Notice how the two disciples, they repeat exactly the words that John tells them to tell Jesus. The exact question that John gives to them to pass on, they repeat. What does Jesus do? How does he respond? What words does he give in order to quell the doubts of John? Did you notice the first thing is that he says nothing? The first thing he does is he does something. Jesus responds not with words, but with actions. Look at this. That very hour, verse 21, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight. Jesus didn't respond with words. He responded with actions, and sometimes actions speak louder than words. Can you imagine these two, what they were seeing? They were seeing people who had evil spirits, maybe shrieking as the spirits came out of them, and then they were quiet and they were calm, and they were totally delivered from the evil spirits. There were people in their right minds. There were the sick there. There were lepers there. There were people who were blind there. And can you imagine the impression that was made upon these two as they saw maybe Jesus touching people or simply healing at a distance, doing these organic miracles that no man can do, that no doctor can do? People with some with congenital conditions, maybe some who are blind from birth, and he heals them. And the lepers, and in those days it was incurable, that they were made clean. Can you imagine the impression? This is the Messiah. This is the one who has come from heaven. This is the one who is working miracles that only God can do. This is the one who has not come into the world to judge the world, but to make the world whole. In one sense, they're being given a glimpse of glory. Glory will be a place where there's no more sickness, no more pain, where Satan can no longer tempt, where Satan can no longer afflict, where bodies are whole, where bodies are complete. They'll be given a glimpse of the new heaven and the new earth. And then Jesus speaks. And then he says in verse 22, go and tell John the things that you have seen and the things that you have heard. People speaking of Jesus, what he's done for them, praising God, giving thanks. And then he says, the things that you have heard, this, that the blind see, The lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the poor have the gospel preached to them. John, when he received this message, he was a prophet. He understood the prophecies. He'd read Isaiah. He didn't have chapter and verses as we have, but Isaiah 35 verse 5, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Jesus was saying, I am the Messiah. You can believe that I am God's anointed one. Isaiah 61 verse 1, the Spirit of the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. And this is the very words that Jesus says to give to John. The poor have the good news, the gospel. Preach them. Take hold of this, John. I've come into the world to set the captive free spiritually, to forgive men of their sins, to bring joy and healing and forgiveness. And it's happening, John. Believe it. Though your circumstances are dark and painful, see what I am doing, John. And then he says, verse 23, happy is he, blessed is he, who is not offended because of me. Is that a rebuke, a gentle rebuke? Or is that a word of encouragement? The Lord says, I know, John, you really love me. And I know you want to believe in, and you will overcome this stumbling block. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So how are his doubts and his fears and his troubled heart to be overcome? Well, first, his eyes need to be pointed to Jesus. He needs to hear again and see all that Jesus is and all that he's done and understand the purposes of God and the love of God. He needs to hear the word of God again come freshly to his mind as words from Isaiah are going to be quoted into his ears. And that's what we need, isn't it? The worst thing for us to do is when we're really low, is just to stay away from Christian fellowship. Sometimes we feel that we can never face a person, and we understand that. And at times we accept that, and Christians maybe just need to give a person time. And then maybe need to go and sit with them and just spend time. The best thing that Job's comforters did was just to sit down with him for 7 days and say nothing. Dove and William said one of the most helpful things that happened to him when he'd lost his 10-year-old was from a non-Christian. And one of the worst things that happened to him was from a Christian preacher. One of the best things was somebody who he had, half the school came to the funeral and the school was closed down and the parents came and one came weeping and just said, Dove, and I just don't know what to say to you. And that was so helpful. And then in an evangelistic barbecue in his church, one of the worst things that was said to him was by one of the preachers who just sort of coldly said, well, at least you know your daughter's in heaven. Almost as if it was saying to him, but it doesn't really matter really what's happened, does it? Because she's in heaven. But there was no love and sympathy. We understand when people can't come to church because they're so low, but we need to help them to get back into the place of fellowship. And in the place of hearing God's word. And the place of being encouraged and strengthened. You see, it's God's word that revives the heart. And it's when a person's mind focuses not upon their situation, but focuses upon Christ. And focuses upon his love for sinners. And his purposes in the world. That's when a person begins to get back to the place that they ought to be. But then lastly this morning, we thought about struggling with doubt. We thought about overcoming doubt through God's word and through the presence of Christ. But lastly, affirming real faith. Verses 24 to 28. You see, I'm sure saw Jesus was concerned that the crowds would begin to think ill of John. These doubting questions of John have been brought. What would the multitudes think of him? Did it cast a bad light upon John the Baptist, who once been so sure and said, this is the one who is preferred before me? whose sandals and shoes are not worthy to unloose. Behold the Lamb. And now he's doubting. And so Jesus speaks up for John. And he shows the people that John had a real vibrant faith. And there was none greater born of woman than he. Not Moses, not David, not Abraham, not one born of woman greater than he. So Jesus affirms his faith. Let's look at what goes on here in these verses 24 to 28. When the messengers of John had departed, he began to speak to the multitudes concerning John. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? Do you think he's some sort of doubting, pathetic little thing who's just troubled all his life, wavering this way and that, with a person with no convictions? No, when you went out to see him, he wasn't blown by popular opinion this way and that. He wasn't a man without convictions. You remember, he was a strong man, strong in faith. Yes, at the moment, he may be going through a deep trial, but when you went out to see him, you knew what he was like. He was a man of conviction. Verse 25, what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Would you say that it was a man who always had it easy? Who lived in luxury? You know that he wasn't like that. You know what his diet was. You know the rough clothes that he wore. Indeed, those who are gorgeously apparelled live in luxury and in king's courts. It's not that just he's now in prison and he's in a hard situation. And if he'd been in that situation before, he would have doubted. And he was only strong when he had an easy life. He always had a difficult life. He never had an easy life. His diet was scarce. He didn't have any comfort, home comforts. Remember that. And remember, what did you go out to see when you saw him? Did you say he was a prophet? Yes, you did. But I say to you, he was more than a prophet. Do you see how Jesus is confirming this man in front of them and reminding them who he was? He was more than a prophet because he not only preached God's word and prophesied, declaring God's truth, but he was the very fulfillment of prophecy. He was the second Elijah. He was fulfilling Isaiah's prophecy, which said, "Behold, I send my messenger before you, who will prepare your face before you." He was God's forerunner. He was the one whom God has promised to prepare the way for the Messiah. He was the privileged one. And they needed to acknowledge that. And then Jesus says, "I say to you, among those born of woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist." I believe for two reasons Jesus said this. One, principally, because he saw things that no one else had ever seen. He had a greater revelation of Jesus Christ, greater than all the prophets. Abraham had seen a certain amount on Mount Moriah. Moses had been told that there would be one like unto him, a prophet like him. He'd seen a certain amount. Isaiah had seen so much. He'd written Isaiah 53. But nobody had seen the things that John had seen. He'd seen more clearly. He was now at the beginning of the kingdom of God. He was the last of the Old Testament prophets, and he was now seeing the Messiah. There's none greater born than John the Baptist because of what he's seen. And then, but I say to you, he was least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. That in the sense that now, those who are in the kingdom, those who have been given fuller knowledge, those who will understand the cross and the resurrection in all of its fullness, they will be considered greater because they have been given a greater revelation. And that's us, isn't it? We may feel least in the kingdom of heaven, but the things that are being revealed to us, we have a whole gospel, a complete gospel. John was still in a shadowy phase. He was seeing with a clearer light, but not full light. But then, does not verse 28 also remind you of another truth. That John was an extremely humble man, very little in his own eyes. Had not Jesus always said that the last will be first and the first and last? Was he not forever pointing away from himself and saying, I must decrease and he must increase? And was not his greatness his humility? But then it seems to say, but if a person even is lower than that, a little old lady, a little old man, whoever they are, they'll be considered even greater in the kingdom of God. You see, what Jesus is doing here, he's confirming his servant. He's saying he is the true article. And God has used him, and God has spoken through him. Never doubt it, he is my chosen, humble servant. And what happens, verse 29? All the tax collectors and sinners and people, they glorify God. They justify God. They've been baptized by John. They're just so thankful for these words of Jesus. And then we have, sadly, the Pharisees and the lawyers who've rejected the will of God for them. Who've never succumbed or come under the baptism of John. They feel that that's beneath them. They wouldn't do what sinners do. They wouldn't go into the waters in the River Jordan like these common prostitutes and sinners. No, no. These are the ones who are in rank unbelief. And these are the ones who are just like children. Expect things to go their way. Jesus uses a little illustration. They're like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not weep. And the Pharisees were like that. They're expecting people to play to their tunes. They're expecting people to act in the way they expected. Certainly there wasn't to be this Messiah who would stoop so low and would become a servant and he would touch sinners and eat with sinners and drink with sinners and mix with sinners. And this John the Baptist who would baptize sinners, and they couldn't accept it. And so what did they do? In their rank unbelief and in their cynicism, in their skepticism, and in all their opposition, they just criticized. Criticized John, you must have a demon with that sort of diet and those sort of clothes. Jesus, you cannot be the Messiah. You sit and eat with tax collectors and sinners. In fact, you're a drunkard and you're a glutton. You eat too much and you drink too much. It was false accusations. They attacked John. And they attack the Lord Jesus Christ in their rank unbelief because nobody played to their tune. And that continues today. Many people refuse the gospel. Many people reject it because it's not according to their idea. It's not according to popular religious opinion. It's not according to the way they think things should be. They do not accept a Saviour who's come from heaven to be the friend of sinners, who's gone to a cruel cross and loves sinners so much that he's shed his precious blood, and he's risen from the dead, and he's ready to save. They can't accept that. They want something else. They want something to fit in with their ideas, whether it's about trying to be good, because I can't understand how that murderer could become a Christian and God could understand him and he goes to heaven. I have lived a good life all my life and you're telling me I go to hell just because I don't accept Jesus. I don't accept that. That's not just. Because they've never humbled themselves under the mighty hand of God. May it be this morning that you come to Jesus. If you've got doubts and fears, come with them. Tell him. Confess sin. Come humbly and find his forgiveness, but never stay in rank unbelief. Amen.